All right, church, thanks for checking in our podcast here. We're in Joshua chapter 10. We're moving through the book of Joshua. And Joshua chapter 10, there's a turning point in, I guess you would call it the plot of the book of Joshua. Up until then, it has been episode by episode, city by city, one event at a time. It described it usually in pretty good detail. But partway into chapter 10 here, in verse 29 and following, it moves into a list. It's just a big, long list, kind of one sentence each, of a whole bunch of places that Israel captured and defeated. And that goes on through the second half of Joshua chapter 10. It's into chapter 11. And it just kind of goes on from there with these long lists. They assign different regions and boundaries to each of the 12 tribes. And a good portion of the book of Joshua from this point on is defined this way. Just it's lists of places, city names. Sometimes it'll mention the name of a king or something, and who captured it. In certain cases, it's individual tribes go into certain places. So we will be kind of breezing through it in a lot faster pace than we had been doing in the previous chapters, simply because there's less detail involved. And there's just less content to dive deeply into. But there's various lessons in certain little cities and places will be footnoted with short little descriptions and things like that. And or a city becomes a prominent city, an important city historically for Israel. And so we'll look deeper into places like that. But I want to show you verse 29, just through the end of Joshua chapter 10. We've already discussed God's justice and God's judgment on these cities a few times. But as you read these lists and see the description of just how brutal this was, that's the lesson to learn. That God's judgment is a real thing. But let's read it here. It says, verse 29, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makkedah to Libnah and fought against Libnah. The Lord gave it also with its king into the hands of Israel. He struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor in it, just as he did to its kings. Thus he did to its king, just as he had done to the king of Jericho. And Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libnah to Lachish, and they camped by it and fought against it. The Lord gave Lachish into the hands of Israel. He captured it on the second day and struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua defeated him and his people until he left him no survivor. And Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they camped by it and fought against it. They captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed that day every person who was in it, according to all that he had done in Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it. They captured it and struck it, and its king, and all its cities, and all the persons who were there with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor, according to all that he had done to Eglon. And he utterly destroyed it, and every person who was in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to Debir, and they fought against it. He captured it and its kings and all its cities, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed every person who was in it. He left no survivor. Just as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and its king, as he had also done to Libnah and its king. And thus Joshua struck all the land, the hill country and the Negev, and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left no survivor, but he utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. So Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal." That's where chapter 10 ends. Chapter 11 is more of the same. Just a lot more of the same. Just it goes from one city to another, utterly destroying and defeating everybody there. It's brutal stuff, and as you read it, it's meant to be. I read the whole thing the whole way through. I oftentimes do not do that in these little podcasts. I'll oftentimes kind of summarize certain things and hit on particular verses that stand out without reading the whole thing. But I wanted to read the whole thing. Number one, it's all scripture. I do trust you to be reading it yourself. If you're only getting what I read out loud to you in these podcasts, I mean, in the book of Acts 17, there's a small city called Berea, and it says that they tested everything that Paul and Silas were teaching them in the scriptures. So I kind of trust that you're doing that. I hope you are doing that. But in this particular passage, I wanted to read the whole thing to you. I don't think I will do that in chapter 11 in all these lists every time. I don't think I will do that. I trust you to be reading. But I read it today to make a point. It's in the Bible. It's scripture. So read it. The nature of it, it's as a list. He goes to Libna, he goes to Debir, he goes to Lachish and Eglon and all these cities. You may not know where they are on a map. One of these little podcasts, I'll probably lay out a map for you. You really need to see the map in front of you to make a whole lot of sense of it. But the other thing here, aside from the geography of it, which is important, the land of Israel is a geographical place. It's a real place, and every one of these cities is a real place. It's not a Bible story about mythical places. It's real places. But the bigger picture here is just how brutal this is. Okay, this is God's judgment. And when you hear people complaining about the brutality of the Bible, you need to recognize a few things. Number one, it's true. This stuff did happen. It's not just a Bible story, and people should take it seriously. And if you read this stuff or you bump into somebody else who's reading this stuff, well, how could a loving, good God, why would God do such a thing? Israel's horrible. Joshua's a bad guy, or whatever sorts of takes people might have on this, and there's a lot of them. Don't whitewash it. Don't try to apologize it away and say, oh, well, that was Old Testament times. It was different then. Don't do that. That would be a falsehood, and that would whitewash over something that God has written down here for us to learn from. Do not do that. Do not apologize for it. Do not make excuses for it. Don't play that game. This is God, and God specifically commanded them to do this, repeatedly commanded them to do this. And Joshua is praised for his obedience to God when he does this. This is God's will for him to do this. It's God's will, and the Bible lays it out in list form, systematically, just as he did at Libna, so he also did at Debir, just as at Jericho, so at Eglon, and so on. It lays it out so that you can't get away with that, apologizing for it and pretending that it's not there or it doesn't really mean what it says it means or whatever. It's laid out clearly to say God told him to do it, and he did it, and he did it systematically, city by city by city. Everywhere he went, he did it. He didn't skip any. He did it. Okay, this is God's will. Recognize that. Now, if it's God's will, that might present to you a certain kind of problem or a perceived problem of why would that be God's will? Why would God want him to kill everything that breathes? Everything. Why would he want that? How is that good? How could we worship a God like that, right? That might be a question that you ask or someone might ask you, all right? So let's zero in on that. That's I think the point here. God is a good God. God is a just God. And when God says the wages of sin is death, he means it. And when God says his judgment is real, he means it. And when he says he's slow to anger, he means it. These cities, these nations had turned against God for generations, systematically turned against him, and he was slow to anger. He told Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers and sojourners for 400 years because the wickedness of these people in Joshua is not yet complete. That's what he told Abraham. Okay. Why didn't he give the land to Abraham on the spot? Because he was waiting. Because he is slow to anger. Because God is love and love is patient. And God was being patient with them, giving them time to repent, just as he did with Noah, when all the thoughts of all the people were only evil continuously, Genesis chapter 6. One man left, one family left. God is slow to anger. He could have judged the world when Adam and Eve sinned. He could have judged the world when Cain brought in murder to the world, or when Cain's descendant Lamech brought in polygamy and double murder. God had a lot of opportunities. If he was any quicker to anger than he actually is, he would have been just and right to wipe out the world when sin entered the world. And he did not. He is slow to anger. He is extraordinarily slow to anger. And sometimes, if you're like me, you look around at the wickedness that you see on the news all the time, and I'm tempted to pray, you know, I do all the time, and I tell you to pray, Jesus, come back quickly. Well, when he comes back, it will be in judgment. It will be to save his people, and it will be in judgment against those who are against his people, against him. And God will come back on his timing. I believe in praying for that. It's how the book of Revelation ends. It says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So if John was praying that, and John wrote Revelation, if he was praying that 2,000 years ago, I feel completely confident and right in telling you to pray it now. But we also know that God is patient and he's slow to anger, and that he doesn't desire any to perish. So our job is to start taking sin seriously and take God seriously and say, well, if we want repentance, if we don't want just total destruction of every city like Joshua, does that rub you raw? Does that sound really brutal to you? It does to me. I don't desire that. You don't desire that. Well, if we don't desire that, then we better get serious about facing sin and not compromise with sin. We better get serious about it, about preaching the gospel, about living out the gospel, about living in the power of the Holy Spirit and not compromising on sin or not compromising on God's holiness. We better get serious about it because God is a righteous and just judge. And he did it in Noah's day, and he did it in Abram's day to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You read about that with Lot, Abram's nephew. Okay, he did it in Egypt with the 10 plagues and the wiping away of their army in the Red Sea. He does it to Sihon and Og over east of the Jordan River, and he does it to all these cities in the book of Joshua. And it continues, and he will do it one day, finally, across all of planet Earth when he comes back. That's going to be a total judgment. That's going to be comparable to the flood with Noah. It won't be water. It will be fire. It will be wars. It will be the seven seals of judgment that God opens up in Revelation. Okay, God is real, and God's wrath is real. Don't whitewash it away. Don't pretend it says something different. Don't pretend that, oh, now things are in the New Testament, and all of a sudden God is just, the wages of sin is grace or something. Don't believe that. That's not true. The wage of sin is death. And if you wonder about that, and if you say, oh, well, New Testament times is a new age and whatever, fine, read Revelation and tell me that it's going to be any... God is the same. He is the same. His judgment is the same. He is still just and he is still righteous. And the wages of sin is still death. And you cannot turn away from God systematically, generation after generation after generation, turn from him, turn towards wickedness and against God. You cannot do that forever. He is God, and he is judge, and he will judge. And it is only by grace that you are saved, and it is only by grace that you and I are sitting here today. It is only by his grace. So in his judgment, he is righteous, and he proves himself righteous, because if he tolerated it forever, he would not be righteous. And God is righteous. So somebody who wants to know, how could a good God do this? The answer is, how would a good God not do this? That's the answer. Oh, but that sounds brutal and harsh. Yeah, sin is brutal and harsh, and it deserves brutal and harsh judgment. Period. Okay? Repent. Repent. If you think that this stuff is harsh, then you have some repenting to do, because you're standing in judgment of God, telling him that your judgment, God, is wrong. It's too harsh. You're too strict. You, when you say that, when you think that thought, you are putting yourself as judge of God. Repent of that. Do not do that. That is a wrong position. You don't occupy that position. You are not allowed to. It is a kind of blasphemy. It is idolatry of self, of saying, oh, I can stand in judgment of God, and I look at God and I don't like this, so God must be wrong and I must be right. No, don't even go that road. That road. Do you think the people of Israel under Joshua's command, as they did this, do you think they might have gotten the message a little bit? That this is what happens to sin? Don't get into idolatry. Don't get into all this sexual immorality stuff that the people of Canaan were into. Don't get into that. Do you think Israel might have seen firsthand what God's judgment looks like? Do you think they somehow were bloodthirsty and just loved doing this? It would be disgusting. It would affect them. the men of Israel that were doing this fighting, do you think they went home to their families and said, go ahead and compromise on sin? I think it'll be okay. No, I don't think they did. In fact, it says that as you finish out Joshua, as an old man, he says, hey, choose this day whom you're going to serve, but me and my house, we're serving the Lord. We've learned this lesson. Now, every generation has to make that same decision. And that's why all the time throughout the book of Joshua, they're setting up monuments and they're doing all this stuff so that they can teach their children the ways of God, because they want the next generation to learn it too, because they don't want generation after generation to fall away from God. They don't want that to happen. And they're wise to not want that to happen. They have the fear of God, and that is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so don't whitewash this stuff. Don't pretend that it's somehow outdated, that somehow the New Testament has undone this. And the New Testament is a new covenant. It has absolutely transformed history, and it's transformed my life and hopefully yours. But God is still God, and sin is still sin, and the wages of sin is still death. And you need to be reminded of that. You need to take it seriously. And Jesus took it seriously. He died for it. He would not have died on a cross if sin was somehow not that serious. He would not have told you to gouge out your eye and cut off your hand and throw it away if it caused you to sin. He would have said something a lot more mild and patted you on the back and said, it's okay, everybody's a sinner. He would have said something like that. And he didn't say that. He said, take it seriously. Take it really seriously. All right? God bless you. We'll get into chapter 11. Chapter 11, like I said, is more of the same, just different cities. Maybe we'll get out a map. Maybe we'll just talk a little bit more about God's judgment or both. But God bless you. I'll talk to you then. Bye.